Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues a series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 19th message, Pastor John speaks of the choice weapons of the devil and his fallen angels. For the last 6,000 years, strife and infighting have devastated families, nations, and the Church of Jesus Christ. It tore the people of Israel apart from the time of Moses till Jesus came to the earth. In this message, the Holy Spirit moves upon Pastor John to hammer home the truth that we need to show respect for one another, and that strife and infighting are unacceptable in the kingdom of God. This message is a spiritual revelation that will either drive you to your knees in repentance or make you very angry. This message is entitled Part 19, Infighting in the Church. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is March 30th, 2008, and we're still working on Back to the Book of Acts. I think we'll probably be in the Book of Acts the rest of the year, the way we're going and doing it. And today I'm going to be speaking about infighting in the church. We're going to be talking about everybody else except us, as we are perfect. So we're going to be discussing how everybody else can be straightened out. Before we pray, I'd like to share this with you that are here, and also you that are listening to me via audio, that it is absolutely wonderful to have a body with absolutely no pain. I've been in pain for several weeks, and I made up my mind. I believe that God's going to heal. He took his time, took a couple of weeks to heal me, I think to teach me a lesson. But I really appreciate to be able to stand here and simply not have one pain in my whole body. That is a miracle, a big praise to the Lord, and thank you, Jesus. The other thing, as we were singing here today, I looked upon the organ, and it's been silent here now for 2 years. The drums have been silent. And it came to me what Brother Thomas said, you have not because you ask not. And we really have not asked God to give us someone to play the organ. We haven't done that. Well, you have done it, but as a church, we haven't done that. I haven't done that. And we haven't really prayed for other musicians. So as we stand today and open up, I would like to be praising God first for my healing, ask for some musicians, and then ask God to touch his servants. Would you stand with me right now so you pray with us? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can stand here made whole. And Lord, I give you all the glory and the praise. You are the great physician. And I thank you for healing my vertebrae, damaged nerves, discs, and the whole nine yards. Father, no doctor could do it, but you have done it. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being whole. And Father God, we want to pray right now that you will send us someone to play the organ, someone to play the drums, someone more, a woman here up here, Father God, or a man to sing with us, and maybe another guitar, Father God. Lord, we thank you right now that you're going to give us some musicians so that we can really enjoy ourselves. And we enjoy ourselves now, Father God, with a piano. But it would be lovely to have a full sound in this church. We are asking it, we are believing it, and we thank you, Father God, that right now you have given notice to an organist, a drummer, a guitarist, and a singer to pack their bags and move over to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. We thank you that that moving order was given right now. And Lord, we look forward to receive these people with love and thankfulness. And Father, open a word to us now and give us an understanding of your word as we dig into it. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Well, let me take you to Matthew chapter 4. That's Matthew, the fourth chapter, and we're going to be working in the first 11 verses. My topic today is infighting in the church. The devil never gives up. We got to learn that. There is one thing you must learn and remember. The devil never gets tired or gives up. If he's blocked in one area, he will go to another area. And the only way to defeat the devil is to crush him with the Word of God, just like Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 4, we read now from verse number 1. There was Jesus led up of the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Here's Jesus now. He is hungry. He's been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And here comes the devil now, flattering him, tempting him, despising him, and saying, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. He doesn't say this here in the scripture. But this just came to me right now. Have you ever been driving by a bakery at times? There's a bakery down here on Business 80 going downtown. And the wind is just right. You're driving down. You can smell fresh bread. You can smell the bread. And immediately, you know, you want to simply, you know, there's nothing like fresh bread still warm. And I can just see Satan here just doing some kind of a miracle where he simply just have the place smell of fresh bread. And they say, now Jesus, why don't you make some bread out of these stones? Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Crushing the devil is when you quote a scripture. When you are tempted, when something comes against you, simply quote the scripture and said, it is written, it does crush the devil. And he has to back off. Verse 5. Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. The devil now came from another angle. I'm sure that this time now he simply projected into Jesus. If Jesus would jump down from the pinnacle and land without being hurt, people would come running to him and say, this must be the Messiah. And it would simply help Jesus not to go to the cross. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Yes, Jesus could have jumped down. Angels could have picked him up. But he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It was not right. Verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, Satan here was called the prince of this world. He had stolen the world from Adam and Eve. It was his at this time here to give. And he simply showed Jesus, now, these are all the different kingdoms and so on. I'm willing to give them up. All I need is one little thing. Just worship me once. That's all you need to do. Just worship me once. And I will hand it to you. How many times have you been with people that might not have been saved? And they're ordering drinks at the table. And you say, no, thank you, I will not drink. And someone says, well, just one glass. Can't you just toast with us on this birthday? Just one time. You don't have to drink the whole thing. Just hold the glass and taste it. Or when people smoke and I say, would you like to smoke with us? He says, no, I don't smoke. Oh, just take one. Just one time. That's how the devil works. You know, I don't know how many people have fallen in this trap, young man or woman, trying to get that they are going to get ready, might be engaged. And they go a little bit too far. And the guy says, you know, we're going to get married anyway, you know, so why just can't we love one another tonight? You know, we're going to get married anyway. God will understand just one time. That one time is enough for Satan to get a hold of you. Then said Jesus unto him, get your hands, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You and I will every day we will be tempted. There's always going to be a temptation. You go on eat with some friends. They order in pizza, pepperoni pizza, a little pork in it. And here you sit and, you know, it's on the table, it's on the table. And you says, well, I really don't eat pork. It's not what God says in the Word. And you hear this, well, just one time. You know, that's not going to hurt you. Well, it's not the pork so much that will hurt you. But it is a disobedient to one of God's commandments. Whatever it is, we got to learn to simply say to the devil, I am not going to compromise in anything, regardless what it is. Let's look at the outline now. Another tactic. In the previous chapter of the book of Acts, we have read how the devil tried to scare and how he tried to intimidate the church. Since the devil's attack upon the church had so far not been successful, he now tried another tactic by creating discontent, anger, jealousy, and strife within the church. Here's a background. At this time in Jerusalem, there were Jews who had been born and raised and lived in a city. They were called Hebrews. Then there were Jews who were either born in other nations or had emigrated from Judah to live in other nations. Most of these diaspora Jews had become wealthy, came back to Jerusalem on certain feast days to worship in a temple and visit their relatives. Some settled after retirement in Jerusalem or in the countryside of Judah. Since the Hebrew Jews tended to be poor, there was tension between the two groups. And Luke reported this situation. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, which will give us information that there were Jews from all over the world in Jerusalem. The book of Acts, chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" These were Jews born in other nations. Just like today, you have Jews living in every nation in this world. And they have been born there, but they are Jewish. Persians, Medes, that's from Persia. Elamites, and it dwells in Mesopotamia. That is Iraq, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This is the background on Jerusalem. You had Jewish people from around the Roman Empire, from the old Babylonian, from Persia, from Egypt, from the Arab parts. They were all in Jerusalem. And they had heard the gospel, and many had been saved. Let me now have you turn to Acts chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse 44, and I read this first of my outline. Because so many diaspora Jews, and diaspora means Jews living outside Israel, had been saved and did not want to return to the nation from which they came, the church started practicing communal living. Commune. Acts 2. If you pick it up in verse number 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here's the background now. We had Jews from all over the Roman Empire and outside the Roman Empire come in. They had been saved. And They simply did not want to go back to their old countries. They wanted to stay in Jerusalem. This is where they were saved. This is where the Holy Spirit was. Now, let me read again from the outline. As the numbers of believers increased to more than 10,000, it became a full-time job to house and feed the people. As a result, the devil was able to pit the Hebrew Jews against the Greek Jews when it comes to distribution of food. Now we read the book of Acts, chapter 6, and verse number 1. That's Acts, chapter 6, and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Let's get a mental picture here now. Let's say that we have a revival starting in this church, which it has started, but it's beginning to glow. And for some reason now, we have 10,000 people from all over the United States have moved temporarily to Sacramento. And we have 10,000 people here that simply are coming every day to church. We moved into a larger place. And you have 10,000 people, meals three times a day. Can you imagine our cooking for 10,000 people three times a day? They need to go to the bathroom. They need water. They need places to sleep. This was a huge operation. And now, the devil came in and says, well, I'm going to pit them against one another. Keep your fingers here and I'll turn them into Genesis chapter 2. First of all, we never find here that God said that they were going to have a commune, or like they had in Israel, a kibbutz, or like they had in the Soviet Union, what they call them, kolosher. What was the name of it? Collective farm. What was the Russian word? Kolkhozhe. Close. All right. Praise God. I got some good Russians here. That is not, was not God's intention. In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 21, we read this. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought unto the man. And Adam said, this is not bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. The apostles were living in a state of euphoria at this time, because they believed that it would be only be a matter of days or weeks before Jesus returned in power and established his kingdom. Therefore, they were just hanging out in Jerusalem, not thinking about the future that meant the return of Jesus. The 11 apostles understood that it was not God's will for them to be working in food lines, feeding thousands of people three times a day. It is important to understand the mindset of the apostles. They believed that Jesus was coming any day. It would be a matter of time, maybe a week, 2 weeks, 6 months. No need to send the people back where they came from. No need to plan for the future. No need for education, nothing. Let's just worship God, get people saved. Jesus is coming back today or tomorrow or within a week. This was the mindset. They did not know that Jesus was going to hold off for more than 2,000 years before he was going to come back. They did not understand that Jesus meant for them to go out into the whole world and establish Christian churches in every continent, in every place, and to bring up believers in Christ of all nations. They did not understand that. But they did understand that the apostles were not to simply run the food lines. Acts 6:2. Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They realized that God had called them to preach. God had simply called them out to get the word out, to lead in prayer, to develop the church. And they did not say what is below our dignity, said, "It is not that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." What can we learn from this here, just very briefly on that particular point, is simply this. The main reason for a church is not to feed the hungry, to work with the homeless, to do social work. The main reason for the church is to proclaim the word of God, get people saved, healed, and delivered. In conjunction with that, we will help the homeless, we will feed the poor, and we will help people out, but our function is not social, it is gospel. Gospel is the central focus of the church. And the social issues are something we do on the sideline. The apostle proposed a solution to the members of the church. Create the office of deacons who will be in charge of food distribution. Verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I started at the top here, and I said the devil started by creating discontent, anger, jealousy, and strife within the church. I want to dwell on that point a few moments. Let's talk first about marriage. I'm sure that some of you have been married. You lost your husband or wives, or whatever the reason is. Some of us are still married, and some of you are thinking about getting married. Now, what happened in a marriage, and I'm talking about 100%. I don't think there's one perfect marriage on this earth. If it is, both husband and wife are 6 feet under the ground. Perfect marriage. Now, when a man sees a woman and a woman sees a man and they get excited about getting married, what we do then is this, that the man knows this, that I cannot go do like the Vikings did. They simply had a little club, looked around, found a woman, grabbed her by the hair, boom, and then dragged her home and said, "You're going to be my wife." That's not how you get a wife nowadays. So you got to be nice. You got to, you know, spend some time with a woman, open the car doors for her, you know, just be nice, buy flowers and so on. And the woman knows that if I show up, my hair is this in her way, I haven't taken a bath for a week, I smell garlic, that this guy is not going to hug me and says, "Oh, what a lovely thing." He's going to say, "I'm not too sure about this." So what you do is this. You walk around each other tiptoeing in the tulips and showing respect. That's a word we need to write down. Respect. "Oh, yes, dear. You would like to go here today?" "Of course, dear. We will go right now." Or, "You would like to have some fish for dinner today?" "Of course, I will cook you some fish. How would you like it done, medium well or rare?" So we have this beautiful time of courtship. Wedding is coming up. A lot of activities going on. Wedding is there. Wedding is over. And now suddenly, you are living now with a man and a woman. You close the door. Guests are gone. It is just you. And what begins now is simply this. We let the hair down. Not the first day. But every day there are some peculiarities coming out. And you know, before you know, a little bit sniping, you know, not a big one, just a little snipe. And as the days go to weeks and months, here's what happens. As you get to know your spouse, you know what leaves the house? Respect. When the respect goes out the window, now comes anger, jealousy, strife, and what was so eloquent told to us here today, a historical situation in a marriage. When both the husband and the wife brings up all the history of the past, every time there's an argument. And after a year, the respect is gone. And when the respect is gone, the love begins to dimmer. We snap at each other. We are, "What's the matter with you? Can't you understand that?" I mean, the way we talk to our spouses is beyond understanding. But I would say this is something goes on in every single household. 2 degrees. How do we get there? We get there because we did not guard our marriage. We didn't think. We simply destroyed the beautiful flowers that God had given us. The same holds true between parents and children. You know, when a little baby, they are small and so on, and we hug them, and you know, they are so cute and so on. But how is it we talk to them when they are 10 years old or 15 years old, whatever, and we say, "You ugly thing, you nasty thing. I'm ashamed that you're my son. I'm ashamed you're my daughter. You know, man, what happened to you, ugly? You're no good. You can't do this and can't do that." And then we wonder, why are our children hurt? And the answer back with nasty words. And you know why? Their respect is gone. And when there's no respect, there is no love. And this is what happens in churches. As we are getting to know each other, you know, the first time you walked in, you know, you kind of walked in a church and you saw everybody looking nice and so on. You know, you think, well, everybody's together except me. Nobody got problems but me. These are so wonderful looking people. And after you've been there for a few weeks or months or years, you begin to recognize that every one of us got personal problems. Various degrees. And you know, then the devil comes in and says, well, look at so-and-so over there, you know. If that guy really needs to get with it. And we begin to look down upon people. And then what happens now? Their respect is gone. And when the respect is gone, ugliness comes in. And then there's discontent, anger, jealousy, and strife within the church. The devil has perfected this for 6,000 years. And he knows how to work us. And the only weapon we have against this is to simply slow down and say, in the name of Jesus, we are not going to go here. We are going to change. The number one thing we got to start doing is this. We got to recognize, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I have nothing to boast about. None of us can boast and says, well, you know, if everyone was just like me, man, we would have a perfect church. No, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we need to do is to recognize that you got problems, I got problems, we got different problems. And we need to say, I'm going to begin to pray for you. I appreciate you praying for me. And you got to begin to restore respect. Now, it's hard to restore respect when you have got to know people for years. And you think, well, you are a hypocrite. Well, let me tell you something. All of us are hypocrites. Hello? We all got our dandy moments when we lose it. Not one of us have never been to a place we haven't lost it. And we need to recognize this. Well, that's how we are. We need help. But I'm going to start respecting other people. And I'm going to begin to give them love and respect. If we don't do that, we ain't go any place. This is what church split's all about. This is where we have divorce. This is why children end up on the streets. Because of rejection, loss of respect, and destruction in our homes. And we need to talk to one another with love and reverence. Turn over the outline. I know that I'm stepping on a whole bunch of toes, including my own. The deacons were not appointed by the apostles, but selected by the church members. Verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and it shows Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. The apostle was a smart man. They knew they had discontent in the church. They had problems. if they were appointed, that someone would have said, well, you're stacking the deck. They said, you select the deacons. And afterwards, once the selection was made, the men were presented to the apostles, who gave their approval and blessing. Verse number 6. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they prayed, they laid their hands on them. And they simply were anointed. The devil was defeated again. And the church continued to grow and prosper in faith and power. Verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and the great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do we want it to happen here in this church? Yes. Here's what we need to do. Being the pastor, I hear from everyone. It's kind of a nasty place to be. Because I have people come up, and I'm just trying to show you now, bare bone, bare knuckles where we are. I have people come up and says, you know, I have problems with so-and-so in church. Oh, what's the problem? Well, I don't like this or that or whatever it is. Now, here is a sad situation. At times, most of the people that are here today, those that are not here included, have come to me and said the same thing. And I notice that there are people sitting in different places here in the auditorium. And you're simply saying this, well, you know, I tolerate that person, I shake their hands, but I will not fellowship, I will not pray, I don't want to get close to that person because I have this or that. Now we have the spirit of offense. Is in this church. Has been it for some time. Now, how do you think that the Holy Ghost feels like? Here comes me saying, oh God, bless our service. Father God, bless our service. Holy Ghost, come on in and bless us. We want to be sanctified today. And the Holy Spirit says, well, what's in your hearts? My God, you know I can't stand that person. Is that right? And you want me to anoint you with my power? You got the answer? Without forgiveness, without a contrite heart, without confession of our sins, and the willingness to love, the Holy Ghost is going to bypass those of us. Whew. We have a choice. We can either say, Father God, in the name of Jesus, I can't stand so and so, but God, you died for him. Your blood was shed for that woman. You gave everything you had. And that person is just as precious in your eyes as I am. God, teach me to love unconditional. That's the beginning of revival. And this is what the early church had to learn here. Are we willing to do this? Well, you know, there's something called pride. Some of us say, well, I don't have any pride. You know, I don't have any pride. I'm so proud that I'm not proud. You know why we look down upon people? Because we have sometimes an inferiority or complex insecurity. And we need to step on someone to get up a little bit higher. That's a sin. Let me tell you, husband and wives, this now. You want a good marriage? This is what you got to do, if you haven't done already. Husbands, you go and tell your wife this. I want to repent for the many times I've been insensitive to you, unforgiving, demanding, demeaning, and put you down. And the wife needs to go to the husband and say, honey, I'm sorry for my nagging, putting you down, doing all these different things that has cut you down to pieces. Husband and wife need to go down on knees and say, God, help us to honor one another. The husband needs to say this, God, help me to cherish my wife, to honor her, to love her, to respect her. And the wife needs to do the same thing. And I can guarantee you this, that your marriage is going to take off like a rocket going to the moon. It's going to go higher and higher. And you're going to come back and say, we have never had such a great time in our lives. Where have you been all these years? But it's going to take something. You cannot say, well, that's fine and dandy. When my husband will come and kneel before me, yes, I will forgive the old so-and-so. That's not the attitude. The attitude is simple, is that you humbly say, I'm going to begin. I'm going to start. Leaving that subject now, I think we did enough damage to the devil's kingdom here that you know what to do. We know what we have to do. In verse 8 now, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, Satan went back to the time-tested weapon of violence and turned his wrath against one of the seven deacons. The one who was the most anointed and effective in winning new converts for Christ. And we read, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain a synagogue which is called the Synagogue of Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. And he stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him, and caught him, and brought him to the council. Set false witnesses which said, This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place of the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth should destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looking steadfast on him saw his face as if it had been the face of an angel. Satan will always come back to his old method, if everything else fails, violence and anger. And in our next message, we're going to look upon Stephen and what happened to him. But now I want you to turn to the outline here. And what can we learn from these events I spoke about today? What can we learn? And the first book I want you to, let's turn to chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read that in just a few moments. God has never designed for mankind to live in communes. Instead, God instituted a family through the marriage of one man and one woman. This is a basic cell upon which nations are built. God never intended for communes. Monasteries are not concept from God, but the kingdom of Satan. It does not promote a healthy lifestyle. God never wanted monks and nuns. He never asked for that. He never asked for communes. He simply said, a man shall cleave to his wife, there should be one flesh. The family is the centerpiece of society. This is why the homosexuals are attacking it. You can't have a family of two men or two women. That's not a family. That's an abomination. If you go back in time, this is the time when I still was watching some television. If you remember the shows, what they call the sitcoms in the 60s and 70s, they dealt with family life. I remember one sitcom was called Three's Company. And they always made fun of the family, breaking it down. You don't have to be married, living together, and so on. It has taken a long time for the devil to break down the morality of this nation. 30, 40, 50 years. God wants to have strong families. How can we have strong families? By simply having good marriages, but I'll talk about it in just a moment. God eventually used persecution to break up the commune living in Jerusalem and scatter the believers to many different nations. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. God dynamited the entire church. Tens of thousands. They would just run out like cattle out of Jerusalem, spread all over the place. And left were the apostles. Here's what I want to tell you, if you remember that. If you are in a situation where you're disobedient to God, and you are not doing what God wants you to do, God has spiritual dynamite, and he's not sentimental. If he has to blow up your house, he will blow up your house. If you have to lose a job, you will lose a job. Whatever it will take, God will simply break it up. Never think, but I'm safe and secure here. If everything else fails, God will have you arrested. For whatever reason. And when you get arrested, you know, you don't argue, you know, then you just don't get a little bit more manhandled. And sometimes Christians want to know, why am I sitting in the clink? What am I doing in the back of this squad car? And God said, you are here because of disobedience. And you are not doing what I want you to do, so I have to take you to the place, and I am going to make you comply. Someday it might be a persecution in the United States. It will be eventually. And it might be that we will simply be uprooted And we will complain bitterly and say, God, what happened? You know, I don't want to do this. And God says, well, did you move for the anointing? Did you build your marriage? Were you out witnessing? Did you do all these different things when you had a chance? And he says, well, not really. Don't ask any more questions. God used persecution to break up the commune living in Jerusalem. And he scattered the believers into many different nations. Some 20 years later, the Apostle Paul wrote some solid doctrine for a man and his wife. Let me take you now to Ephesians chapter 5. That's the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5:21. How many of you like to go to the dentist? Anyone here favorite trip of the week is to go to see the dentist? Not one. One person, huh? And he's a liar too. Now, why don't we like to go to the dentist? Because what does he do if he finds a cavity? He pulls out his drill bit. He's gonna drill on that. Right? And you know how that feels, you can hear it, you smell the fumes, and you know you're okay, is it done yet? And there's some more on it. And that dentist would stay there until he got all the impurities out. And by that time, you're perspiring with sweat, and you just sit there, oh, man. And then he puts a filling in. This is what God is, this is revival. Revival is to go to God, it's like go to the dentist. He's going to say, I'm delighted to have you in my office. Have a seat. Let's begin to take out all the impurities. And then we say, well, God, that's not my idea of a revival. My idea of revival is I'm just like I always have been, but you're moving power over here so I can enjoy the power. And God said, you got the wrong concept. We could have some purity. Now, let's read Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husband and wives, this is where you start. Not the husband simply saying, laying down the law and saying, woman, this is it. Submit. On the floor. That's where you start. On your knees. No. It says this. He said the following. Submitting yourselves one to another to fear God. That's when the husband and wife come together and simply says, let's talk and let's have a healing. It starts with a wife. I'm sure that you says, well, Paul must have been a chauvinist. Why didn't it say, husband, submit yourself first? I didn't write this. Paul did. Holy Ghost told him to. Wives, this is the way it is. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's hard to do that if you lost respect. For the husband's the head of the wife. Even as Christ is head of the church. And he is the savior of the body. I was only 20 years old when I got married. As a boy. I made so many mistakes. I was so immature. I destroyed so many pieces of furniture. That I did not feel that I could be. Man, listen now. I did not feel that I could be the head of my wife. Because I felt she was more mature than I was. She was more together. And therefore, I could not give my wife the leadership because I felt inferior. Many of us men have been brought up not understanding what it means to be a man. So I couldn't be a man until Christ had rebuilt me. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, the church is subject to Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in what? Everything. That is not mean if your husband said, we're going to go down and rob the bank this morning. And I want you to keep the car running out here when I go in and get the loot. That is not submitting. It's submitting to everything that is in God's Word. Now he talks to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Jesus do? He died for the church. You take a man that protects his wife, cherish her, support her, shield her, and you don't have to ask that woman to love. She beat her. You see, it takes love from both man and woman. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. One thing that husband and wife got to learn is this. Don't talk about one another to other people. When I worked out in the secular world, first in factories, later in offices, I heard men come in and talk Monday morning what they'd done to their wives over the weekend. And they would just degrade them or whatever it was. And I heard women talking about their husbands and degrading them. That's destroying yourself. There's no respect. You don't talk to other people about your wife or about your husband. That's within the marriage. You talk to God. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord of the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You and I are products of our parents. Praise God, my parents got saved. And they were together. They never had a divorce. But I got damaged in young years because my parents had their fights in front of us. They discussed their issues in front of us. They had us to take sides in a marriage. And thus, when I was growing up, I learned this is how dad was, this is how mom was, and that's what we learned. This is where you come. You come from your parents, and your parents come from their grandparents, and the grandparents come from their parents. It's a generational curse. And that's why, if you take a husband and a wife that never argues in front of the children, argues, they simply discuss it out when they're alone. They never run each other down. They never said to the child, well, did you see poor daddy today? What a slob he was. It's destructive. If we teach our children how to live, they will be good husbands and wives. So what we have to do was we had to re-educate ourselves. Praise God, the Holy Spirit would help us. And I don't care if you're over 60 years old, God can still teach an old dog to sit and new tricks. Now, back to my outline. In order for us to understand the book of Acts, we must know the mindset of the apostles and the early followers. They fully believed that Jesus was the Messiah. They were looking for his return in a short time to set up his kingdom with Jewish believers running it. Let's just quickly run to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew the 24th chapter. First three verses. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I said to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And he said upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him proud, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? And then turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. If you pick it up in verse number 6. When they therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When they were therefore come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? The Jewish people's mindset today is this. They want the Messiah to restore the physical state of Israel, which they have done in the flesh. They expect the Messiah to come. They expect to be ruling the world with a Messiah. This is the mindset of the apostles at this time. And this is what they thought. The church still held the belief common of the Jews then and now that Gentiles do not have a soul, would not have eternal life, and were counted as beasts, animals, created to be slaves to the Jewish people. You ask the question, why is it that we have had a Jewish problem all these years? The reason is because of the religion of Judaism. You set yourself up like this, and other nations will go against you. It is not under chapter 10 in the book of Acts that God is educating the apostles that Gentiles are also people and part of the redemption plan by God. And point number 3, it is important that each Christian develop in his calling from God. Each believer in Christ is unique, has been designed for a specific task in the kingdom of God. If a Christian drifts away from his calling, he is hurting himself and others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter. Let me just reflect back a little bit here and there. Let's go back 150 years. 150 years ago, as a white man came into this country, was superior because of a higher civilization. They decided they needed workers, slave laborers. So black people were brought in from Africa on Jewish slave ships. If you study history, they were all Jewish slave ships. How do you think, if you and I were living at the time, and you would have been a black person, let's say you're married and you were taken captive, and you're on a boat, you came over to this country, and you stand there with your wife and children, and you have an action or go up, and they would open your mouth and count your teeth and stuff like this and squeeze you, and they sell you. Your husband would go to this guy here, wife is sold over here, the children are sold over somewhere. How would you feel? I would feel horrible, wouldn't you? But you see now, the white people simply said this, but you know, these guys are not like us. They are just a slave. You ever heard the expression, just a dirty Indian? You ever heard that? Now, the Indians weren't during resistance. They had lived a wicked life. God punished them because of their idolatry. But if you go back in the mid-1800s, if you had someone shoot an Indian, you know, that was just a dirty Indian. There was nothing to it, you know. So what? He was in the wrong place, the wrong time. Let's talk about Chinese people. We brought the Chinese over. You know how much respect we have for the Chinese? We didn't think that highly of them. And you know, we put them into terrible situation at works and slavery. It's still being done today in different parts of the world. Man is cruel. In the Soviet Union, you had the gulags. The Saudi Arabian people, they had slaves and all kind of slave labor. It doesn't matter where you go, you have the same tendency of simply oppressing other people. And when Jesus came, and we need to understand that, and I think that you and I today understand this, but Jesus died for all people. And I don't care if you're black, red, green, brown, whatever color it is, we all go back to what? To Noah, his three sons, and their wives, and from there we go back to Adam and Eve. There are no aliens on this world that simply God, in that sense, that God cannot save. So how do we get along? You know the word? Respect. You show respect. If you show respect, you will get respect. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. If I get to the right chapter, I'm doing fine. How do I get into Romans? Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We look upon this congregation here today. I'm an immigrant. We got people here that are from Russia, from Greece, Sweden, different places, different races. And why are we together? We have one thing in common. We love Jesus. We have been born again. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that all of us are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the body of Jesus. For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Get your little toe hurt. How well do you walk? You nurse yourself. Now, I want you to look around in this place. Have you seen how nice and clean it is? Do you realize it is nice and clean? Orderly. You know why? Because someone cleans this place every week. They spend hours on cleaning this. And we come in, we take it for granted. Everything is dusted, flowers in place, chairs up, no stuff on the floor, you know, no French fries and stuff like that, like we find in some homes. Clean. Now, what do we think about people cleaning a church? What's the standard between them and a pastor, or an elder or deacon, or a musician? You know what? Same. All of us have a function. And when we all work together in our functions, during our jobs, then we have a wonderful church. You ever wonder where all the plants come from here? It takes time to water those plants. Somebody's taking care of those plants. Plants just don't grow by themselves unless they're outside and it rains a lot. And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant commonness. Verse 25. That there should be no schism, or a schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 25. Most of us have never underlined that. That's a key verse. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. That's a key to revival. We'd have this. We show respect. And you know what will happen? The Holy Ghost will show up. And I like when he shows up. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think of Lola Riddle. There's been a number of people in this church that have taken time to go and visit her, to pray with her, to sing for her, to minister to her. One of the least in the kingdom of God, right now she's just bedridden, defenseless. As far as the world is concerned, she's useless. They want her out of the world. She's taking up space, money. But you know what? Those are the ones that we need to rally around and hug and say, sister, I don't know why you're here. I don't understand, but God loves you. And I will just at least hold your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to maybe sing a song to you. I want to show you this, that God has not abandoned you. This is what we need to do to one another. Not only Lola, but all of one another. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Let me go down to my last point. With the sweetness of the anointing from the Holy Spirit, there would always be the presence of the devil and his henchmen, inflicting pain and suffering on the Christians. This will hold true until the day Jesus returns to this earth. And we turn now to Revelation chapter 12. The book of Revelation, the 12th chapter. We've been there many times. And we'll be there again. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought with his angels. And prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil. And Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. And he overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And then, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keeps the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil has come down with wrath, great wrath, and we will always have that. But if we can have unity within the body, if we can be loving and kind to one another, we can take a lot of external pressure, a lot of pressure, and this is where we're going to come to that place. Closing scripture again today is from the book of James. That's the book of James chapter 1. And I want to say these words to you right now. This is what I learned a few years ago. I might not like what some of you are doing. And there might be some things that I don't think is right. But if I sit down and I try to get confident with someone, I says, well, you know, I get a hold of Brother Yuri over here and I says, you know, I want to talk to Yuri about charts. I say, Yuri, you know, I don't like this about charts. And I got this problem and that problem. You know what I'm doing? I am gossiping. Number two, I'm putting a brother down. Why should I discuss that with Yuri? And this is what I feel. It's a tendency we all do. It's part of the human race. We are like cliques. You know, we got certain friends. We got for lunch at the church. We talk on the phone and so on. And, you know, we discuss, you know, just for prayer purposes, but we discuss this person, that person. Number one, you're gossiping. We don't even need between a husband and a wife discussing this as well. You know, we got such and such a person. We need to say, I'm going to go and pray. You can tell it to God. I like that song, tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. You can talk as much as you want to Jesus and say, Jesus, I got a problem with this person. Here's my problem here. And Jesus said, that's fine. You can talk to me. We will take care of it. You will repent. We will take care of it. But we do not go and cut each other down. If I can get this church from cutting one another down, we are on our way to revival. But you know, it is so easy, particularly if we are hurt. If we get hurt, we want to talk. Hurt, talk, hurt, talk. And that's what we need, to go to Jesus. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, that means he's not going to chide you, he's not going to chew you out, and it should be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We that waver is like a wayward sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. We that waver is like a wayward sea driven with the wind and tossed. Unbelief must be confessed as a sin. As we come down to the invitation now, which is the most important part of the whole service. You know, I used to do this one. I used this a few times. I simply lined people up. Had these overseas crusades. Lots of people, thousands of people. I said, okay, over here we're going to have those that come in adultery stand over here. Fornicators over here. Backbiters over here. Wife beaters over here. Thieves over there. And I could have figured out why no one came forward. So I learned this. I'm going to give an invitation today. I believe the Holy Spirit has been speaking here greatly. And I'm not going to say now that you come for this or this or that. Today I want you to respond to the Holy Spirit. It might be that if somebody comes up and everybody says, oh, look at that. He must be a wife beater, or he wouldn't go up. Or she must be a gossip, or she wouldn't be there. No, you might come for an earache. Or you might come for something else. We don't know. My chairs to my right, your left, these are altars. If you want to go on, just talk to Jesus. You can go there and kneel. Sit there if you can't kneel and pray. No one will disturb you. The elders will be up here and praying for you. And they will anoint you with oil. Whatever God has been speaking to you today, I believe today God is saying this. I want to take this congregation to a higher level. I want to heal you. He wants to heal us from our infirmities and iniquities so that he can use us with a great anointing. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that you gave me strength to preach this sermon today. And Father God, I'm not any better than anyone else in this congregation. I might just have walked a bit longer with you than some of them have. And Father God, we confess as a congregation that we have been backbiting here. We have been gossiping about each other. We have lost respect for one another. Father God, we have not walked according to your will. And I ask you now, Holy Spirit, just move upon us. Jesus, wrap your arms around each person today and give each one of us the strength to come to you and say, Father God, forgive me. In the name of Jesus, I want to have that abundant life. if you are listening to me outside the church location, you must as well, I don't have anyone to talk to. Pull your car over, and if you can, and just pray there. Stop your computer and pray in your home, wherever it is at. And I know that, as I can feel, the anointing is here today. The anointing is in your car. The anointing is in your apartment. The anointing is in your house. You might be out jogging. The anointing is right there with you. Pray and say, Father God, mold me and make me and shape me, and He will. My Heavenly Father, I thank You right now that right now You're meeting Your people here today and for weeks and years to come, as this message will be continually played over and over again. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 19th part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, Infighting in the Church. Pastor John spoke of the choice weapons of the devil and his fallen angels. For the last 6,000 years, strife and infighting have devastated families, nations, and the Church of Jesus Christ. It tore the people of Israel apart from the time of Moses till Jesus came to the earth. In this message, the Holy Spirit moved upon Pastor John to hammer home the truth that we need to show respect for one another and that strife and infighting are unacceptable in the kingdom of God. This message was a spiritual revelation that drove you to your knees in repentance or made you very angry. It is available on CD and cassette. And when ordering, ask for sermon number 1127. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.